Wow. It's a wonderful praise worship this morning. Thank you so much, Gary, for doing that. As you know, the pulpit's not very slimming to me, so I have to use this smaller one. Makes me feel dominant up here. I feel a little small behind this. That's not actually true. People told me, Craig, stop preaching behind that thing. I can't see you. So an elderly lady, after the passing of her husband, decided she was going to go and spend some time at a rickety hotel. They hadn't had much of their lives, but they had saved up a little bit, had a little bit in her savings, and she said, you know what? I'm going to go stay at this rickety hotel I've been wanting to stay at my whole life. So she gets in there, stays a few nights, has room service, and realized that probably wasn't as special as she thought it was going to be. And as she was leaving, she gets into the elevator. And she's on about the seventh floor headed down. And the first floor, you know, level number six, a rickety young lady gets on there dressed all fine. And this aroma fills the elevator she's in. And she turns around, kind of looks at her. And the lady puts her nose up in the air and she says, Chanel number five. $100 an ounce. She said, huh. They go down a couple more floors, and another rickety lady gets on. She has this really big hat on, and she gets in there, and she comes up, and another aroma just kind of mixes in with the one that's already in there, and she says, okay. And the rickety lady looks at the other rickety lady, and she says, Ralph Lauren, $200 an ounce. They kind of have a little chat, and the elderly lady's kind of in the back of the elevator. She really doesn't know what to do. And they get down to her floor, and she gets off, and this other aroma fills the elevator, and it's really bad. And the elderly lady turns around, looks at the two rickety ladies, and she says, broccoli, 29 cents a pound. I didn't know if I could get away with that joke up here, but at least I didn't say fart, right? That's not the aromas we're going to be talking about this morning. We are going to be talking about an aroma that'll fill a room. If you'll stand with me in reading God's inerrant and holy word, I'll be reading from Luke 7, verses 36, 37, and 38. What will you do when you encounter Jesus? And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she, that Jesus said to eat meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let us pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, you know, thank you so much for this opportunity to be up here just to praise you. What a wonderful service this morning, Father, and I just love that heart of worship as we get into your word and dig in. Father, I pray that you take me out of this. You know, I ask you every time to take Craig out of this, but I really mean that. I mean that I don't want to be up here. I just want to be a vessel that you speak to people through. So, Father, take me out of it. Say what you want to say through me. And, Father, I'm so honored and humbled to be here today to bring your word. And I say this in your son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The Bible speaks of an alabaster box in two incidents involving women, one of whom was Mary of Bethany, who brought ointment in the box to anoint Jesus. The Greek word translated alabaster box, as well as flask and jar and vial, in other translations is alabastron, which can also mean perfume vase. The fact that both women carried an alabaster box of ointment, that which to anoint Jesus as he was eating a meal, and has given to a certain amount of confusion to these two separate incidences involving two different women. Matthew, Mark, and John all speak of the same event involving Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus, at the home of Simon the leper, probably a leper who had been healed by Jesus and had become one of his followers. This event occurred in Bethany just days before the crucifixion. which is why Mary came to anoint Jesus in the event to come. Jesus says, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Mary is never referred to as a sinner in any of the accounts of her, nor does it say she was weeping. On the other hand, Luke 7, 36 through 50 speaks of the house of Simon, of the Pharisee, rather than the house of Simon the leper. Both of them named Simon again. Another reason for some confusion. This event occurred about 1 year before the crucifixion in the area around Galilee. The woman here was forgiven of many sins, but her name was not given. While Mary of Bethany possessed insight, she exhibited just loving worship of the one who forgave her sins. There certainly are many similarities in these incidences that we have caused some confusion, and one of which is the presence of an alabaster box. We'll be looking at the account of the woman from Luke at the house of the Pharisee. Alabaster was a stone commonly found in Israel. It was a hard stone resembling white marble. It was referred to as one of the most precious stones and used in the decoration of Solomon's temple. Actually, in the Song of Songs, the beloved man is described as having legs as alabaster columns or pillars of marble. So the container the two women used to carry the perfume oil was made of a white marble-like substance. Ointment, oils, and perfumes used to put in the vessels made of alabaster, which kept them pure and unspoiled. The boxes were often sealed or made fast with wax to prevent the perfume from escaping. When the jar was broke open, the Bible says the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Alabaster was a strong enough substance to keep the oil or perfume completely contained until the time of use. You have to imagine it was more like a marble box or a marble vessel. Usually it was kind of bottle-like and had a long neck on it. It was drilled out and bored, and then the alabaster was put inside of it. So what's in it? The alabaster was what it was made of. Usually spikenard. I know it's called spikenard. It sounds a little weird, but actually it's called nard. We kind of shortened it a little bit, or nardin, or muskroot. Is a class of aromatic amber-colored oil derived from a flowering plant of the valerian family, which grows in the Himalayas of Nepal, China, and India. It would be collected and then processed into a lard-like substance called nard, pretty much the consistency of lard. Then the nard was processed into an oil. Then this oil was placed into a vessel, usually into an alabaster jar or box. This was very expensive oil. We get a glimpse of that price when Mary anointed Jesus at her house. John 12:1 says this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? All right, so let's figure this out. First of all, Judas would have known exactly how much it cost because he was the treasurer and also a thief, so he would have known the value exactly of what was just given. So if we take what he said and we break it down into some math, now I'm going to try not to Indiana this up a little bit, so follow me. We got 1 pound of ointment worth 300 pence or denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wage, so 300 days' wages, which if the average American's work week is 5 days, that means they work 280 days out of a year. The average American makes $50,000 to $60,000 a year of a household income. So let's round these numbers for the sake of easy math. 1 year salary, $50,000. 1 pound of oil derived is 16 ounces. So 50,000 divided by 16 brings you roughly to $3,125 an ounce. That's in today's prices. And to give you an idea, let's compare that to what some of today's standards are and what we can consider it as a monetary value. Silver currently is $14 an ounce. Platinum is $723 an ounce. And gold is $1,306 an ounce. As of yesterday, according to Google, that is what the going rates of the worldly cost is. The famous Chanel No. 5, considered the world's most iconic perfume, now fans of the fragrance can purchase 30 ounces of it for a mere $4,200. That is a mere $140 an ounce. So at around $3,000 an ounce of today's going price, that was pretty significant. So what on earth was this ointment used for? Well, it was valued like we value gold. Most of the time, this was a dowry or a savings. This would have been used to anoint kings and dignitaries. Also, on a wedding, the bride would use a little bit of this fragrance out of her dowry as a gift to her husband. Spikenard had a unique fragrance, and the presence of its aroma was an indication that the very best had been offered. In the Song of Solomon, spikenard is mentioned in reference to the love between a bride and groom. In the Song of Solomon, the bride says, "While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance." And those words were to imply that despite all other fragrances in the room, only the bride's would matter to the groom. The presence of spikenard represented their passion for each other and their desire to have one of the best to define their love. Also, this would have been used to anoint the dead. Not only would it be a great gift for the deceased, but the strong aroma would actually mask from other fragrances that accompany death, which explains why Mary, it was such an important part of her to anoint Jesus' head, because she knew who he was. Either way, this would have been of great cost to the owner to crack the seal on this perfume. So now let's get to the account of the sinner. Luke 7:36 says this, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet to anoint them with the ointment." Now, I said this twice because there's a lot we got to pull out of this scripture to understand what exactly just happened. First of all, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. This wasn't like a normal barbecue that you said, "Hey, I need you to come over because I'm fixing some brisket. It was on sale at Kroger for $1.29 a pound," or whatever. Meat in those days was a very significant, it was a valuable commodity to have in your home. And the Pharisee would have been cooking this dinner to go, "Hey, Jesus, come see what I eat every day." So that's what Pharisees do. Look at me. So Jesus comes to sit down for meat. This probably would have been a later meal. And there's a few things to understand. First of all, it would have been probably just men sitting at the table. Back in those days, women, they just didn't eat with the men a lot. So probably the only women in the room would have been servants, and it probably would have been filled with men at the table, Pharisees, and other men that wanted to know who Christ was. So you would have had pretty good-sized room full of men eating the uppity-up of what was going on. So now the woman was a sinner. It says that she was a sinner, probably a prostitute, but nevertheless, a sinner. But the jar, remember, it was a dowry or a savings. This would have represented her life up to this point. In other words, she would have been putting away this alabaster jar full of this anointed oil or gold so that she could probably try to get herself out of the sinful life she was living. She was trying to save it up. The profit from the sin that she was accused of is what she probably would have been putting away in this jar. And in order to pour out this ointment to get all the fragrance out of the jar, it would have had to have been broken. Luke 7:39 says this, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he really was a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.'" Something very important about this. Notice that he spoke within himself. He wasn't saying this out loud. Jesus saw this. He saw this in his heart. He said, if this man knew who was touching him right now, how can I even be a prophet? With just the opposite, Jesus knew exactly who was touching him. But better yet, she knew who she was touching. She walked into a room full of men who were trying to impress the Jewish rabbi, whom they didn't know, but she did. Took all that she had and even what it came from, broke it and laid it at whom she knew as the Christ's feet and worshiped him. And the fragrance would have filled the air, and the men and the servants in the room would have knew immediately what just happened. Remember, Jesus knew the hearts in the room and what the Pharisees were thinking. Luke 7:40 says this, "And Jesus, answering, said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat something to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other one 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So you tell me, therefore, which of them loved him the most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that to whom he forgave the most.' And he said unto him, 'You have rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs on her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little.' And he said unto her, 'Thy sins are forgiven.'" It was customary when you walked into someone's house, because back then everybody was walking around in the dirt. If you wanted to keep your house clean, then you had somebody sitting at the front door cleaning people's feet. If you remember, it was very humbling when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Even Simon says, "Hey, don't, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm supposed to be washing your feet." He said, "If I can't wash your feet, then..." So he enters into the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee's so worried about what he looks like, he forgets to even wash Jesus' feet. And Jesus is like, "All right, I'll sit down and eat." It was also customary to greet each person with a kiss. Now, the kiss was a resemblance of affection. Even men, guys, kissed each other on the cheek. It was, "Hey, you're my friend." And then as you were walking in, it was customary for you to anoint your honored guest with oil on his head to let him know he was honored. Jesus calls the Pharisee out and he says, "You didn't do any of this." Which tells me you don't even know who I am. You're just trying to impress me. But she knows exactly who I am. The sinner, a broken woman, walked into a room, gave all she had to her Savior by breaking it and laying it at his feet. The aroma would have been a sweetness that no one would have questioned. The meal was nothing compared to what just got poured out and given. True worship is brokenness and laying it at his feet. Most of us won't even walk down an aisle to accept him, much less tell someone else about him. There is worship and brokenness. God won't use you if you're filled up with you. That's pretty good. I'm going to say that again. God won't use you if you are filled up with you. There's only one way to get that out. In order to remove all of you, in order to remove every single bit of that expensive fragrance that was in that jar, it would have to be broken, so that all of it could be cleaned out. And you wonder why some things happen in our life, because we have too much of us in there. And that brokenness, as we pour it out into a way of worship, God said, "That's it. You're not there anymore. Now I can fill you up." You have to give all that stuff up and have to move all you out of the way, which usually that means that your alabaster box has to be broken and poured out so that you can be filled with the most precious of all, our Savior, Jesus. Our musicians are going to come today, and I don't know what that meant to you, but this is one of the hardest ones I've written, because there's a lot of me in me. And when I say that, I mean it. I don't just write this because I think of someone in the crowd or whatever's going on in my life. I write this because it happens to be what I'm studying, and it happens to be what's tearing me up. So it's a little give on how I do it. You wouldn't believe how much brokenness I see at camp. First day is usually kind of quiet. You can see them wrestling with it. But man, when Wednesday hit, whoo, get ready. I have a talk with all my adults, and I'm like, "Okay, guys, tonight's the night." I saw like four of them get up, and it was going on. And, you know, let's be in prayer. Let's be ready for it. And then the tears start falling. We call it a camp cry. I get snot all over my shirt. It's kind of usually mostly mine because I'm crying. But there's a certain amount of worship and brokenness that we don't understand. We don't understand it because we don't want to get there. The last thing you want to do is put yourself on the line to a point where you actually might be poured out. How about in your ministry? I don't want to be poured out in my ministry. I like me. He's like, "You're in the way. I'll wait. When you move out of the way, I'll step in." There is a worship and brokenness. I don't know what we're going to sing this morning.
136.
If you could please stand. This is an invitation. Now, normally we say, "Hey, come on up, let go of the pew, learn a little bit about God." We have an invitation. We ask you if you know Christ. I'm not going to pray brokenness on you. There's too many times that it's been there for me. I'm not going to say, "I hope you're broken," because I don't. But I do hope that you find Christ in it when you are, because I have. If there's not a moment in your life where you haven't said, "This is the day that I've accepted Christ. This is the day that I was broken. I poured out and he came in." If you can't say that, don't walk out today. Don't. Get that right first. Sometimes for some of us, there's a lot of brokenness that has to come with that. It did with me. When we talk about with great forgiveness comes great love, I promise you, a lot of those stripes on Christ's back were mine. A lot of those stripes on that nail in that cross was mine. And it breaks me every time I think of that. But when he took me out of the way, I'm able to see others come to him. Let us sing. Thank you so much for coming today, and thank you for allowing me to bring the message. It always provides me a little bit of brokenness. This is probably one of the roughest ones I've written in a long time. I know, Gary, you have something special to say today.
Yeah, I want to ask you to be seated for just a minute. I want to read a scripture to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Franklin Graham, who I feel like is our spiritual leader for our nation, is one of those anyway, taking after his father, Billy Graham, has asked that we dedicate today as a special day of prayer for President Trump. This is what CBN said. The evangelist told Faith the Nation it's not a political endorsement, but simply an opportunity to heed the Bible's instruction and pray for our nation's elected leader. So I felt like since he was asking for that, and I think the prayer is needed, I'm going to take 60 seconds, and then I'm going to finish in prayer. I want you to just pray privately yourself, but lift up our president and his family in these difficult days ahead, that he would make good decisions, right decisions, decisions that go along with what the Bible says. And I'll give you 60 seconds to do that, and I'll finish it up. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Franklin Graham and the spiritual leader that he is, Lord, and we just pray as he asks. We want to pray for our president and his family, Lord. We pray that you'd give them strength and courage, that you would give them wise counsel, that you'd speak wise words into his mind to do the things, Lord, that you would have him to do, not the things that maybe he would want us to do, or what we'd want him to do, but the things that you would want him to do, Lord. We just pray that we'll be led back to a nation who worships you, who loves you, a Christian nation. And we just pray for strength, for health, for guidance, for peace. We lift him up to you, Lord, and I pray that he'll feel the strength of our prayer today, Lord, for the decisions that he makes affects every one of us, Lord, and we want them to be the things that you want for us. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we dismiss together.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love. Join.